Good morning. I want to welcome you to our Easter Sunday at Central here today and invite you to turn in your Bibles to page 961 if you want to use your pew Bible in front of you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 we're going to be looking at together this morning. On Good Friday, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the Gospels tell us that the land was dark for the better part of the afternoon. The darkness of the world pictured the darkness of our sin, which casts its long shadow even over us today. The world is dark. It's troubled. It's broken. It's simply not the way that it's supposed to be. In war and poverty and injustice and sin and abuse and disease. And we face doubts about the presence of goodness in the world, don't we? Sometimes we face doubts about goodness even, can it be found in our own hearts? The world seems to be as covered with darkness now as it was on that Good Friday. But we don't remain at Good Friday, because we are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We are a resurrection people of light and hope and life that have been thrown into a world of sin and darkness and suffering. And there is an answer. It's found in Jesus' resurrection. Look with me at God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Down to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your power and your might that you would send your Spirit to help us to understand and embrace the truth that we find here in these verses. Help us to lay hold of Jesus again. In his strong name we ask it. Amen. My son Isaiah, who's now 10, when he was a little bit younger, had this terrific set of Batman pajamas. They were awesome. We both love Batman, and so he wore them as often as he could. Even when they were dirty, he would wear his Batman pajamas. The shirt was this deep battleship gray, and it had a menacing Batman screened onto it in yellow and green color. But when you looked at it, all the colors kind of blended together, and you couldn't see the details of the Batman because the shirt was so dark. But when you turned the lights out, whoa, Batman popped. He was, especially if Isaiah had been out in the sunlight, Batman would shine on his shirt. You see, his Batman was a glow-in-the-dark Batman. The color of the ink that formed the Batman on his shirt absorbed the light as he was in it. And in the dark, the light was reflected. The dark night glowed brightly in the dark. What the Apostle Paul wants us to see here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that as Christians, we are also a glow-in-the-dark kind of people. We are a people who are made saints in the eyes of God by what Jesus did for us on the cross and in the resurrection. In a world that is seemingly covered up with darkness, Jesus' life shines forth the promises of more light that's coming, more life that's coming, because the dominion and the power of sin and death and darkness have been broken by Jesus in his resurrection. And the call for us today is to live as glow-in-the-dark saints, people who belong to God, and live as his presence in this world of a sort of light that more fully will come when Jesus returns. It's through the people of God, It's through glow-in-the-dark saints that the world around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, can experience a bit of Jesus himself and his grace, his forgiveness, his truth, his tenderness, his welcome. It's through us as glow-in-the-dark saints. As you can tell, there are lots of things that are happening in an Easter service, so we don't have a lot of time today. But I want to just lay out for you two very quick implications, two quick facets of being glow-in-the-dark saints from this text. The first is this. The resurrection of Jesus shines light into the darkness of our lives. Our lives are dark, and the resurrection light of Jesus shines into our lives. Isn't it true that whenever we take an honest look at our hearts, each of us have things that are there that we know don't measure up to what is right? There's a deficit of justice and perfect love, perfect community in our lives. We're broken. Each of us has a sense in our own conscience of things that we try to keep hidden that bring harm to other people. We try to suppress them and keep them down, and yet they keep popping out and they hurt the people around us. Because the way that God designed the world, it works best when we live not for ourselves, but when we live for God and for others. And yet, if you're anything like me, if you know your heart fairly well, then you will know and recognize that quite often, instead, we live to serve self and use other people. We seek to serve ourselves and use other people, sometimes even using God to try to pursue what we want in this world. Instead of living according to the standard of what is right and best, according to our Creator, our designer, you and I so often take matters into our own hands. And we attempt to decide for ourselves what is best and right and good. We decide for ourselves what will be most fulfilling in this world. And in the meantime, people get hurt. And we end up hurt by it too. And the Bible calls that sin. Sin is rebellion against our Creator. It's seeking to decide for ourselves what is good and right and best. As Martin Luther, a theologian, said about 500 years ago, sin is humanity curved in on itself. It's our interests, our lives, curved in on themselves so that both our lives and this world ends up twisted. You see, the truth is that sometimes we want to point the finger away from self toward all the destruction and death and pain and abuse out there in the world. And yet the reality is that the blame lies with each one of us. The consequences of living for self is a world that falls apart, a world that is being ripped apart at the seams, torn at the fray, where we hurt one another and are hurt by one another, and ultimately the result is death. It's judgment. It's alienation from one another, and more importantly, alienation from God. We bring darkness onto ourselves in this world. But the resurrection of Jesus proclaims that it doesn't have to remain that way. In verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And when he says that Christ died for our sins, he's saying he died as a substitute. He was joined to us, or maybe even better, we were joined to him as he went to the cross and stood in our place, and he took on his own body on the cross the consequences and judgment of our sin. You see, we, in living for ourselves, racked up a guilt debt of sin and death, and Jesus is the one who died to pay it off. He went to his death in judgment for my sin and yours, for my darkness and yours. But the resurrection of Jesus turns it all around. The resurrection is the verification, it's the validation, it is the proof that the debt of our sin has been paid and we can be made new now. Jesus, being raised from the dead, came out of the grave alive to demonstrate, to prove in a powerful way that our debt has been paid in full. He received condemnation so that you and I might receive no longer any condemnation. That's what Paul means in verse 17, where he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised." You see, friends, since Jesus was raised from the dead, we no longer stand condemned for our sins. Since Christ was raised from the dead, his payment of his life on the cross was sufficient payment for our debt. His life, his light is shown into our hearts and into our darkness because we no longer have to be dominated by our sin, dominated by the darkness of our lives, but instead we glow in the dark with his life and his light within us because we are now a people of freedom and love and forgiveness and welcome. Because Christ was condemned in our place. And the resurrection was a validation that his life was sufficient payment for our lives. I was trying to think of some sort of an illustration that would make this clear to us. And I thought about the place where I go get my hair cut. I get it cut at the Chase. And whenever you go in, you go into the parking garage and you punch a little button at the barricade and it spits out a ticket. And if you take that parking ticket in where I get my haircut, when I'm finished, they will stamp the ticket. They will validate the ticket saying sufficient payment has been received. And so when I get back out to the booth, what do? I put the little ticket in the machine and it opens the barricade, opens the bar, and I'm let out because sufficient payment has already been made. Something similar is how we are to understand the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, and it is proof that God accepted his death on our behalf as sufficient payment for our debt of sin and death and hell. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is an indication that God was beginning something new. He was beginning a new creation, beginning a new life in you and me. And it was begun, it was started when Jesus walked out of the grave alive again, in victory over our sin, in victory over our judgment and our condemnation. Think about that. Jesus was raised from the dead. His heart began to beat again in the tomb. It's incredible. And his heart beat, and the blood that was spilled just a few days before on the cross that paid the debt of death that you and I deserve, that blood began to course through his veins again as his heart beat. And Jesus stood on his own two feet, and he took off the grave clothes, and he walked out of the tomb alive again. It's validation, friends. It's proof that our sins are removed and we now are received in new life. The power of sin has been broken. The judgment against you and me is over because the verdict has already been delivered and handed down to Jesus. Out of love, Jesus served the death sentence in our place. And he has now been raised in victory over it. And there is no condemnation if you trust in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling because you feel caught in the dark. Maybe there's a deep sense of guilt or a weight of shame, that sense that I'll never measure up. I'll never be enough in the eyes of someone who matters. Even more importantly, I'll never measure up. I'll never be enough in the eyes of a perfect, holy, and just God. And you fear condemnation. That's you this morning, friends. I want to encourage you to, in your mind's eye, rush to the door of the tomb, and you will find it empty. Because Jesus was raised to certify, to validate, that his life is sufficient payment for my sins and yours if we but believe. And you can be made new. You may shine, you may glow in the dark with his life and his grace and his forgiveness today. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you cast your whole life on Jesus and him alone? Not only does the resurrection of Jesus shine light into the darkness of our lives, but he shines light into the darkness of this world. Because not only are we being made new as individuals, but this world is to be made new again also because Jesus was raised from the dead. How do we see that in this text? Well, look at verses 20 and 23, where Paul calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits. Now, you may know that first fruits are what the farmers would look to in their crops to see the very first inkling of what kind of harvest they're going to have. If they're early crops, the first fruits were good, then it would be an indication that the whole harvest would be good and full. But if those first fruits, if those early crops were bad, then likely the whole harvest would be bad. You see, the first fruits were an indication of what kind of harvest is going to come, because whatever you experienced in the first fruits, you knew we will have more of the same in the days ahead. Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. He tells us what's going to come in the future. It's like a foretaste, a guarantee of the certain future of life that is coming, because Jesus was raised from the dead to bring a new kind of life and a new heavens and a new earth to restore everything that's broken in this world. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us in the remainder of this chapter that there is another world. There's an eternal world that is perfect in love and justice. It's a world where people no longer get sick, where no one is abused, no one is harmed, where the old aren't discarded, where there's no more Alzheimer's, no more dementia, where life is filled with relationships in complete and perfect harmony. There is no harm. There is no hurt anywhere. That world stands out there. And yet, between this world of darkness and that world of perfection stands an impenetrable wall. And yet, Jesus' resurrection is a promise that he has broken through that wall as a guarantee of the life to come. Jesus' resurrection proves that God is faithful to his promises. All those years ago, 4,000 years ago, God promised back in Genesis chapter 3 that he would crush evil. He would rid the world of all of evil and rebellion and sin and destruction. And he has done it in the resurrection. He has begun the work of remaking this world, making all things new again. And he started with us. And he shall not stop until he finishes making this entire creation new and restored and beautiful and perfect once more. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of the world to come. It's like when Jesus was raised from the dead, he punched a hole in that wall. He tore a corner off of the darkness so that the light of that world could shine into the decay of this world. Jesus was raised, friends. And if we hear it, if we believe it, if we know it, then hope can rise within our souls. So if you're anything like me, you need something to hang on to for hope today. Maybe it's been a hard few months. Maybe there's something about your life that just disgusts you. You can't seem to get on the other side of it. Maybe you feel caught in despair. Maybe it feels like your darkness has completely overtaken you. Maybe you're just so disappointed and disgusted at the world around you, and you feel powerless to do anything about it. Friends, we need the resurrection of Jesus to prove to us that the coming future of God is guaranteed. Everything broken shall come untrue when Jesus returns again, because he reigns over sin and death and disease. It's all been defeated, and it will be no more when Jesus returns. So friends, as a glow-in-the-dark people made new today by Jesus' resurrection, we are given freedom to live like it now. We don't have to be afraid anymore of our guilt or our shame or our condemnation. We don't have to be afraid anymore that we will never measure up, because Jesus went to the cross and was raised in victory over our shame and our guilt. We don't have to be afraid of death any longer, because Jesus was raised from the dead and we can start living now. We can say to the sufferer that one day the end of all suffering is coming, so hang on to life today. We can say to the sick that healing is coming one day, so fight for your life now. We can say to the hungry, to the poor, to those who are trapped in addiction, to those who struggle to forgive one another, his life is available right now, so fight and hang on to the promise that soon all this despair and all this darkness will come to a screeching halt and none of it will survive. Hope rises within us that we might live as glow-in-the-dark saints today. It's a Good Friday world, but we are an Easter people because there is a light and a life of Jesus that will make you new again. Do you believe? Do you trust that your only hope in life and in death is Jesus, who substituted himself for you and for me? Will you trust him as your only hope? Friends, we can trust because the first fruits of life have already come, and more of the same is right around the corner. Lean hard into the Jesus who promises he will return. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would make us a people who trust you. You would make us a people who lean into you, a people who lay hold of the hope that we have because you have been raised from the dead, and one day so shall we be. Help us to be a people who live in confidence and hope and hang on when it seems as though our world is falling apart. Help us to hang on knowing that your resurrection is the guarantee. It's the first fruits of a perfect life that is to come. Lord, make us a people who trust. Make us a people who hope. And make us a people who are humble because we have received the gift of life. We ask that you help us to believe in our unbelief. Help us believe in our weakness. Help us to hang on. And where we lack strength, would you provide resurrection life in strength? We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.